books in, believe that the exact right one. First off, to say how thankful that I am to be back in the Lord's house, and the church is thankful to be back here at Churchill Fields. We served the ministry all last month. We had the blessed privilege of attending services in Crestview, Florida, Palm Chapel Primitive Baptist Church. This is the first time we've been there. Wonderful, sweet congregation. And there certainly needs prayers that are about a pastor. We were blessed to attend Brother Hewitt's funeral yesterday. If it were preaching, I'd sit here or stand here and tell you stories about Brother Hewitt all through his life that ain't preaching. But one thing that was said yesterday by Brother Don Richards is that I thought encapsulated Brother Hewitt, his ministry, is why use two words when you can use 20. That really hit me. Hewitt would have been pleased with that.
Yeah.
Finally, I do beg an interest in your prayers. I have a text on my mind, but as you all are aware, I don't always do things normally. I trust I do things scripturally, and then what I say is sound in scripture. If it's not,
right.
I would expect to be asked to either quit or fix it. Galatians 2 and 21, it's the last verse in the second chapter of the book of Galatians, says this: I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, again, if this is me, and the root context of this, we all understand, right? I hope you do. The Galatian churches that some brethren came in after Paul and convinced the Galatian churches that the grace is right, but you also need to be circumcised. And Paul was not pleased, to say the least, and he uses this letter that he wrote to the churches of Galatia as a platform to separate grace from the law. Right?
Right.
And in very high summary terms, to separate grace from the law.
Right.
And to set grace in their minds and in their hearts in an understanding that it is by grace and it's not by the works of the law. Any work, whether it's circumcision or any other work of the law.
Amen.
It's not by the works of the law, but it's by grace. And I believe the Apostle Paul explains Galatians 2 and 21 in chapters 3 and 4, and concludes it near the beginning of chapter 5. What he means when he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. The word frustrate means, in the simplest form, to set aside. You can read this as, I do not set aside the grace of God. Amen, amen. I mean, I don't want to set grace aside. Because he says, if I set grace aside, then righteousness must come by the law. But if righteousness must come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So he steps us through the realization that if we set grace aside, then we establish the law for righteousness, and if we establish the law for righteousness, then what Christ did is nothing. And we know that's not true, right?
Yeah.
What Christ did means everything. Everything hinges on Calvary. Forward or backwards, everything hinges on Calvary. I also believe the Apostle Paul establishes the premise that in frustrating God's grace and setting God's grace off to the side, that if we do that, we're setting it aside to let something else take place.
Yeah.
Right? So we're not just setting grace aside, just set grace aside. If we set grace aside, then we're moving it over for something else, for something better, right? That's what I believe he's saying. And I believe his immediate thought was, you Galatians are setting God's grace off to the side so that your law service can take its place, right? I believe that is the immediate context of Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. So I would consider that to be my text this morning. However, book of Galatians and talk a bit, let's talk a bit about grace. Grace is not a concept, nor is grace something that is conjured up in anyone's mind. Grace is not a process per se, but grace is something that is God-given in every application of the word grace. So what do I mean by that? Well, we know we're saved by grace,
right? Same apostle, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We know we're saved by grace. We know that the dispensation of God's grace to every child of God is given to the extent that heaven is our home by virtue of the grace that God has given every one of His chosen. And again, it hinges back to Calvary's cross. Without the work of Christ on Calvary, there is no grace. But because of the work of Christ on Calvary, thanks be unto God, there is grace. And grace is given in every aspect for the child of God, such that heaven is their home. But there is also other applications of grace in our lives, are there not?
Right.
All right? So you see grace, oh, that's talking about heaven. That's not going to be the case every time you see this. So grace, then, needs to be established as something that we enjoy now. It's something that we are a beneficiary of now. And when I say now, I mean in our current lives.
Yes.
I've heard men pray, Lord, give us grace to live by and give us grace to die by. What an appropriate prayer. We live our lives by the grace of God. We trust that when it comes our time to close our eyes in death, that grace is dispensed then, a special grace for every child of God, that the pain of death is not felt. That the fear of what is about to happen is not found, but rather the presence of an almighty Savior at that very moment is dispensing a portion of grace to the dying child of God such that they don't feel the pains of death. And I got a proof text for that. Right. And his name's Stephen.
Amen.
Right? Stephen was given the Stephen was given grace to die by when they were stoning him. And in the midst of that stoning, he cried out, lay not this sin to their charge. Furthermore, he says, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, which made him even the more angry. He was given grace to die by that day. I believe that as the stones were being thrown, that Stephen didn't feel one bit of pain in that. Why? Because his eyes were fastened on his Savior that he was ready to be in the presence of in perfection of his spirit and soul. Therefore, he didn't feel the pains of those stones that those wicked men cast on him at his death. So God gives grace to die by. But he also gives grace to live by.
Yes.
Okay? So grace to live by. So let's talk about that and what that means. And you pray, because there's a lot of verses that are rolling through my head, and I don't know if I'll get them all. I don't know if I'll get them all correct, but I can't turn to every one of them because we'd just be flipping pages. Interestingly enough, the first acknowledgement of grace is in the Old Testament. Right? Grace didn't just start happening in the New Testament. There in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, in the eighth verse, the scripture says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you can read the first seven verses about, right, how everything was spiraling and God saw the thought of the imagination of every man was only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? So what did Noah do? Well, I can't find in Scripture where Noah did anything to account for being one who found grace in the eyes of God. So that tells me something else. That this grace to live by is dispensed on those to whom grace has been given in the eternal sense that heaven is their home. Noah, there's no account of Noah doing anything beforehand, before those verses. I know Peter calls him the preacher of righteousness, right? Well, he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years while he built the ark, right? His actions were preaching loudly to those who were ridiculing him because rain had not fallen on this planet prior to the rains that God unleashed on the flood of Noah. So they're all ridiculing him, but he preached every swing of a hammer, every cut of a blade, every slap of pitch, every board that was placed was a preach. He was a preacher of righteousness that of what? That he had found grace in the sight of God. That doesn't mean Noah went looking for grace. That's not what that means. It's not what it means. So I looked up the word found. What do we think of found? What's the antonym of found? Lost, right? That's if something's found, it's no longer lost. If something's lost, it's not been found, right? So that's the basic definition. That's not what that word means. This is really interesting. Of all the times I have read that Noah or Moses or Joseph or whoever it might be, finding grace in the eyes of God, I've never paused, shame on me, long enough to look up that word found. So the ancient Hebrew says that the word found is translated from two characters. The first character is the Hebrew character for a river. The second character is the Hebrew character for walls or a wall. I thought, well, that's really interesting. And the broad definition of that is a river between two walls, and then it expands to with the thought of squeezing. So a river between two walls with the thought of squeezing. And I was scratching my head. I'm like, what does that mean? Then James Strong said, amongst his many definitions, to step into or to walk into. And so I'm still scratching my head. I thought about it, though. The thought of the river between two walls and a squeezing. And James Strong says, to step into or to walk into. Now, there's no accidents that are happening. I'm not defining an accident. But what I'm defining by virtue of what these scriptures say is that when it sounds, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God, is that God drew Noah into a position that he squeezed himself into this grace. Again, not by accident, right? Not even by virtue of what Noah had done, but by the grace of God, Noah found himself in a position of being squeezed into this grace, and not being squeezed by just barely making it, but into a place of availing protection by the hand of God. And then what Noah did with the ark, I believe, is a beautiful picture of him being squeezed into that grace as they went in, God shut the door. He unleashed the heavens from above. He unleashed the fountains from beneath and held that ark in the palm of his hand and guided that ark for what, 6 months as the rain poured and the floods came, is a picture of being squeezed by the grace of an almighty God. Noah found grace. He wasn't looking for it. He wasn't overturning stones to find it. But he walked into that grace. And when he got into that grace, brothers and sisters, he stood in the grace of an almighty God and began building an ark. That's what that means. Let me give you a for instance. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, is it chapter 12? Where does he account his experience in the third heaven? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, maybe? I can't even get to 2 Corinthians. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So keep that in mind. Squeezed in the grace of God. Encompassed as a river between two canyons in the grace of God. Keep that in mind. Paul says, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," he's talking about his experience that he had in the first six verses, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, I've got some thoughts on this verse, and if we had an extra hour, boy, we could dive into this verse, because I don't look at this verse the way I used to look at this verse. I don't believe the thorn in the flesh was given by God. The scripture says it was a messenger of Satan. And I don't believe, in other words, I don't believe the thorn of the flesh was given by God to prevent the Apostle Paul from exalting in the glory of God and what he had seen. I believe Paul saying Satan came in after that as I was glorying in God's glory and what he had just showed me. And he inserted a thorn in my flesh as his messenger to buffet me that I wouldn't be exalted. That's what I believe that verse means. We can have a great conversation about that at lunch. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." So Paul's saying, I prayed three times for God to take this away from me. What was God's answer? "My grace is sufficient for thee." Okay. Noah found grace in the sight of God. Noah found himself in that place of a river that was encompassed by the canyons. That squeezing or that encompassing or that enclosing of God's grace in the life of Noah. Now, Paul prays and God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, don't look at sufficient as a word of mediocrity. Don't look at sufficient as my grace is barely enough or, you know, it'll suffice. You know, or the one thing you say, well, it'll suffice for now, but I really want something else. That's not what sufficient means. Here's where it combines, I believe, with the Old Testament definition. When he says my grace is sufficient, what God says is my grace will avail. In other words, my grace will always be more than anything you are experiencing in your life. My grace will avail. How do we see the availing grace of God? We've got to be in the right place to see the availing grace of God, the sufficiency of God's grace. And if we are in the right place, then we have found grace in the sight of God. So I believe that text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 brings a companion to the Old Testament. Now, let's look at a couple more places in the Old Testament. Bear that in mind, and I'm heading to the New Testament. I'm heading back to my text. I pray we get there. And I want you to see what the Lord has blessed me to see in this. Exodus chapter 33, very familiar, right? Verse 12. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, Thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. So here's God telling Moses, you have found grace in my sight. What does that mean? Moses has been encompassed in that place of grace in his life. We can't deny that. Moses had a speech impediment. He confesses that in Exodus chapter 3. He wanted Aaron to be his mouthpiece, and God said, who made man's mouth? He says, I'm going to tell you what to say, and I'm going to give you the ability to say it the way it needs to be said, Moses. I've called you Moses, not anyone else. Moses found grace in the sight of God. Moses had walked into this tight, specific, encompassing, availing place of grace in his life. Yet Moses is, Moses has some doubts, right? Moses has some doubts and some fears. Does that, I have doubts. Do I believe that I've found grace in the eyes of God? I sure do. I really do. I feel encompassed by an availing grace that can only come from God above and not from me and not from you. I've felt that. Do I have doubts? You better believe I have doubts. Do I have fears? You better believe I have fears. Do I have questions? You better believe I have questions, as I'm sure you do as well. But it didn't. God being my helper, I haven't stepped out of that availing place of grace in my life, nor had Moses. But Moses said, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight. Moses isn't questioning where he is. What he's questioning is, am I still there? Am I still there? If I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. In other words, I need to be reminded that I found grace in thy sight. In other words, I need to be reminded that I'm standing in this place of the availing grace of God. I need to be reminded over and over and over again. God has no problem with this. Right? God doesn't condemn Moses in this. He says, that I may find. Now therefore, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. Remind me, Lord, and consider that this nation is thy people. So God's first response is, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Man, what an answer to a prayer. He says, I'm going to be with you, Moses, and I'm going to give you rest. I got to get to the New Testament. There's a place where rest is found. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, then carry us not up hence. Good job, Moses. Very good. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also. I mean, Moses is praying, Moses is asking, and God's saying, I'll do that, and I'll do that, and I'll do this also. For thou hast found grace in my sight. Moses, you haven't stepped out of that grace. Now, remember, I'm not talking about heaven and immortal glory, right? I'm talking about the here and the now. I'm talking about our current lives. Moses, you haven't stepped out of that grace. You're still where you need to be. And my presence is with you, and I'm going with you, and I'm giving you rest, and I'm going to prove to you that this is my people, and they're separate from all nations. Thou hast found grace in thy sight. and I know thee by name. He knew Moses by name. Moses spoke to God, right? Face to face, friend speaking with his friend. But he doesn't just know Moses' name. He knows your name. And certainly we understand that Jesus Christ knew everyone's name as he hung on Calvary's cross.
Yes.
That every name of every child of God was on, not just passing through his mind, but was on and in his mind as he suffered. When he died for you.
Yes.
And by his grace, he died for me. But he still knows your name. Isn't that interesting? He says, thou hast found grace, and I know thee by name. And then Moses, the way I look at it, Moses says, well, so far I'm batting 1,000. He says, so I'm going to ask this one last thing. Show me thy glory. Remember what God said? I can't do that. You can't take it, Moses. But he still responded to him. No man can see my face and live. He says, but there is a place by me. Oh, you know what God's going to do? He's going to show a picture of standing, being found in, being encompassed by, being squeezed by, being availed by his grace. He says, I can't show you my glory. He says, but I'll do this, Moses. There's a place by me. Now we found where we find grace in the sight of God. There is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. And I'll put thee in the cleft of the rock. And I'll cause my goodness to pass by thee as I cover your face. And when I pass by thee, I'll remove my hand, and you'll see my hinder part. And Moses' face glowed just from the hinder parts of God. Ah, now it comes together. This isn't some random place. This isn't some random grace. This isn't some random application of Scripture that we find. There's a place by God. And when we find grace in the sight of God, guess where we are? We are in the place by God. No other place. That's where Moses was. God says, let me show you by example everything that I just told you. So Noah was in the place by God. Why? Because he found grace in the sight of God. Moses was in the place by God. Why? Because he found grace in the sight of God. Joseph was in the place by God. Why? Because he found grace. Jacob found grace. In Numbers chapter 35, it says the nation itself found grace in the sight of God. You mean there's room for a whole nation? You better believe there's room for a whole nation. There's room for every child of grace in that place by him in this life, in his grace, to be found in the grace of an almighty God. And how can we talk about finding grace and not think of Ruth chapter 2? Again, another beaming, real example of God working in our lives and us finding grace.
Amen.
Now, I won't turn to Ruth chapter 2. If I do, I'll never get to the New Testament. But in Ruth chapter 2, right, she goes and gleans. Her half was to light on the field of Boaz, and no, I don't believe that was luck or chance or happenstance or anything. I believe the providence of God led her there, and it just happened to be Boaz. Oh, and by the way, he was the one that was mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 2, right? And that was mentioned to us, not to Ruth. Anyway, Ruth was standing in, she had found grace in the eyes of God when she was still down in Moab. She found grace in the sight of God. But watch this unfold when Boaz says, who is this damsel? And they say, well, it's Ruth, the Moabitess. She came back with Naomi. And surely Boaz had heard, right? I mean, had to be the gossip of the town. Naomi came back. Her husband's dead. Her sons are dead. And she brought this woman with her who apparently was married to one of her sons. But she is a Moabite. You know, probably not the friendliest welcome for Ruth, right? From Moab. And Boaz went to Ruth. And she fell on her face. And then he said, and I won't get all these in the right order, please forgive me. And he says, I want you to keep your eyes on the field wherein thou dost glean, and look not on another. So Boaz said, I want you to stay right here. Right where? In that place by Boaz. Don't even look at another field. Don't even think about going anywhere else. Well, that's a good lesson for me. If I think, it might be all right over there. No, don't even think about it. If they had been mindful of the country from whence they came, they may have had opportunity to return. Never crossed Abraham's mind when he got to the promised land. It never even crossed his mind. Brothers and sisters, don't let anything else cross your mind. You abide here fast by the maidens. I've already charged the young men that they should not bother thee. Leave her alone. Whoo. Remember what that woman with that alabaster box came and anointed the feet of Jesus Christ, and the disciples derided her for wasting money. Remember what Jesus said? Let her alone. Let her alone. He told his servants, you leave her alone. And they did what their boss said to do. They left her alone. He says, when it's mealtime, you come sit at my table. There's a place by me. You dip your morsel. You eat with them. You eat with in the place by me. When you're thirsty, don't draw water. You draw from what the servants have already drawn. There's a place by me. Man, this just, it keeps unfolding, unfolding. And finally, Ruth, what does she do? She falls on her face and she says, why have I found grace in thy sight? Boy, she speaks for me. You see, Boaz is a type of Christ. That's showing a picture of what our Lord has done in his New Testament church that he's done for us. You abide fast. You stand where you stand. You don't look anywhere else. You come in here, and I've charged that no one should bother you. When you're hungry, eat of what I've prepared. When you're thirsty, drink of what I've prepared. Why have I found grace in thy sight? Oh, and Boaz's answer. He says, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done for thy mother-in-law. You know what that means? We're not talking gossip now. Boaz isn't moving on gossip. He's moving on what God revealed to him. I believe God revealed to him what happened down in Moab. I believe God revealed to him what happened on their journey back when Ruth refused to leave Naomi, even though Naomi was telling her, leave, go back. It doesn't make any sense for you to follow me. I submit to you that Naomi, for that time, and I'm not being mean, so don't get on me, that Naomi, for that time, had become bitter, and she had stepped out of that place of grace that God had blessed her with. Ruth, at the same time, had stepped in to that place of grace that God blessed her with. As I have stepped into that place of grace, I know in my heart I don't ever want to step out of it. I want to be there as long as my days are in this world. But God showed Boaz all of, I think God showed, when he says fully, he showed me everything. how thou, you know, did leave the land of thy father and mother and the house of thy father and mother, and you came with Naomi. And not only that, you came with Naomi without a man in the picture, and it was hard for a woman to be able to sustain themselves in that day and age when their husbands had died and their sons had died. Yet God was sustaining them both from beginning until end, and he just unfolds and unfolds and unfolds as you go through the book of Ruth. Okay, I got to go read the verse. I can't get this verse wrong. Oh, I had it marked. It hath fully been showed me. All that thou hast done with thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband. Verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord recompense thee. The Lord recompense thee. The Lord give you what the Lord so desires that you might have in your life, and it be based on the fact of everything you've done and the fact that you stepped into this place of grace. All right, what's the place of grace? There's a place by me. All right? So we know the place of grace is by God. But remember I talked about the squeezing and the walls and the stepping into and the being inside of? This is what Boaz describes. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. We've got the place, and now we see the walls. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. And the picture of being under wings is not that the wings are simply above, but the picture of being under wings is that they're above, and they're down to the sides, and they're across the front. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings. If you've never seen a hen gather her chicks, she reaches out with her wings and she does what? She pulls them to a place by her, and they are completely hidden under the wings of that hen. That's the picture you need to paint in your mind when he says, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He reached out with his wings. He encompassed Ruth. He pulled her to the place by him. He enveloped her in his love and put her in that place of grace. And Ruth found grace in the sight of God. And the picture's right there in Ruth chapter 2. And you know something? Ruth never left. She never stepped out. And you know something else? Naomi stepped back in. She stepped back in. When she realized, where hast thou gleaned today? Brothers and sisters, what a beautiful picture of this grace that we're blessed to see, that we experience right here and right now. Even the extent of that number 35 where it talks about Israel finding grace. You know, when we come and assemble ourselves together, we find ourselves in that availing place of grace together. We're not by ourselves. Certainly we're not by ourselves by virtue of the Lord saying he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But we're not by ourselves by virtue of the fellowship that we have. Not just fellowship in the gospel, not just fellowship in the truth, not just fellowship in the love that we share with one another, but we fellowship in the grace that we've been found in by God himself. We all have that experience in the congregation of the saints. But aren't you glad that this isn't the only place where we experience that? I'm telling you what, James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh unto God. Why? And he'll draw nigh unto you. Why draw nigh unto God? Because there's a place by him. And when we go to that place by him, we find ourselves in the availing grace of an almighty God in the here and the now. Oh, by the way, before James gets there, he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherein he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Grace is everywhere. Old Testament, New Testament. Grace has so many applications. But this application has such an impact on our lives, our daily lives. Okay. Now, there's more old, but I'm going to move to the new. Before we go back to Galatians, let me issue a warning. Remember I said Naomi had stepped out of that place? I've stepped out of that place. I would imagine that each of you would probably testify, yeah, it's happened to me too. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The misinterpretation of this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3, or verse 4, the misinterpretation of this would lead the mind of the child of God, there's something that I can do to remove me from that eternal grace and blot my name out of the Lamb's Book of Life, such that heaven, while it used to be my home, is no longer my home. That is absolute, completely, utterly false. And it goes contrary to the scriptures of grace.
Yes.
But in the here and now, we can fail the grace of God. I believe Naomi failed the grace of God. But what happened to Naomi? She found herself in the grace of God again. It didn't do anything for Naomi in heaven, but boy, it did something for her right here and now.
Amen.
Naomi was bitter. Ruth said, I'm going to go glean. Naomi says, well, go on. You know, I'm going to be here trying to figure out what we're going to do. He just abandoned us. I mean, that was Naomi's mindset. Until Ruth came back that first day. And like, I can't remember what an ephah of barley. I look it up, I think about it, and then I forget. It's a lot of pounds. It's heavy for little old Ruth. Or little young Ruth, I should say. And Naomi said, where hast thou gleaned today? Ruth didn't know who Boaz was. Where hast thou gleaned today? This guy named Boaz. Can you see Naomi? Eyes pop, jaw drops, broom falls. What? You know what? You know what happened to Naomi? She took her first step back into that grace of God by virtue of what Ruth told her. This fellow named Boaz. Oh, he's a near kinsman. And I think you've heard me say this before. Chapter 3, verse 1, what does Naomi start doing? She starts wedding planning, right? She's like, now you need to sit here and I need to tell you everything you need to do. And then when Ruth goes out and does what she needs to do, she comes back again laden down from Boaz. And Naomi sees that. Ruth tells her what happened. And Naomi says, just sit still. Because he won't be at rest until he has finished the work that he set forth to do. And Boaz didn't rest until he redeemed Ruth. This whole time, Naomi is stepping back into that envelope of grace that she was in before she left. And now she stepped back into it again. And she sees Ruth right there with her. See, I ended up going back to Ruth in that. There is scriptural proof that we can fail God's grace in the here and the now. But there's no scriptural proof that we can ever eliminate ourselves from the eternal grace of an almighty God. Why? Because he's loved us with an everlasting love. And by that same loving kindness, he has drawn us. He will have every one of his children in heaven with him. No argument, no question. Paul even puts a capstone on it saying, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let's go get that one in Galatians and let's eliminate that. Then I want to go to the book of Romans and then try to bring this to some logical conclusion. Galatians chapter 5. Paul contextualizes falling from grace. And now this ties back. Remember our text? I do not frustrate the grace of God, but you Galatians, you frustrated the grace of God. You set it aside. And in so doing, what happened? He says, verse 3, for I testify to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you're circumcised, guess what? You got to do everything. And remember, Paul thought to himself, I do everything under the law. I should say Saul of Tarsus thought to himself, I do everything that's under the law. I'm perfect under the law until God struck him down. And then Paul said, uh-oh, I haven't done anything in accordance to the law. I have no righteousness of my own. All of my righteousness are as filthy rags, as Isaiah says. But my righteousness is found in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he did, not what I did. And Paul, when that realization comes to Paul, he says, I do not, and if I may be so bold, I think in the mind of Paul, he could say, I will not frustrate the grace of God. But even Paul feared, right? Even Paul feared. Christ has become a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. This is in response to Galatians 2 and 21. He says, this is what I mean when I said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. I haven't set it to the side, but to become a debtor to the flesh, or debtor to the whole law. But you have. Christ has become of no effect to you. That's what frustrating the grace of God means. It means you have made Christ ineffective in your life. Have you made Christ ineffective? Absolutely not. Have you made Christ of no effect to you? You absolutely have. Christ has become no effect to you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. There's the frustrating the grace of God. Okay, so if you're justifying yourself by the law, then you have fallen right out of that place of living grace that God has blessed you with. You've stepped into your own circle to do things your own way. Not only have you frustrated the grace of God, you become a debtor to the whole law. You made Christ of no effect to you. And Paul says in Hebrews chapter 6 that you've crucified him afresh every time you do it. Every time. If that's not falling from grace, I don't know what is. If they had eternally fell from grace because of their actions, why did Paul even write the letter to the churches of Galatia? No, what he was doing was writing a letter to say, you frustrate this law. You get this law out of the way. You get this grace back over here where it belongs. And you find yourself again in the grace of an almighty God. Okay. Romans chapter 5. You think, Brother Mark, that's an odd place to go when you're talking about grace. Why didn't you go to Ephesians chapter 2? I didn't want to talk about eternal grace. I want to talk about the here and the now. But look, let's look at it. I hope I've described this envelope of grace that it makes in your mind that you're picturing a place that's tightly about you. And that is, to me, an emblem or a sign of the place of protectedness that God provides us in this life. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace avails. It encompasses us. It binds us. It holds us. It gives us that sense of where we are, that I will not fear what man will do unto me. But there's a river involved. I said, Brother Mark, what is this river about? Where is it in the Old Testament that God told the prophet and I apologize, I can't think if it was Elijah or Elisha to go and measure a river. And he went out, and it was so many fathoms, so he kept going out, first time he went out is to his ankles, next time he went out is to his knees, next time he went out is to his hips, next time he went out is to his chest. And finally, he says, finally, I went out, and it had become a river that no man could cross. It had become all-encompassing. All right. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Remember the river? You say, what's the big deal about the river? Oh, I see, Brother Mark, that river that become no man can cross, and you may be going beyond what that prophet was actually seeing and everything, but remember the river? We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Aha! So the Old Testament Hebrew definition of found being a river encompassed by walls, and the picture that it paints of being found, Noah found grace, or Moses found grace, or Ruth found grace in the sight of God is in that. It says we're standing in grace. And brothers and sisters, it is a place of guarded, protected, refreshing for the child of God to establish themselves in their minds as we stand in that grace. It doesn't say we will stand in heaven and immortal glory. It doesn't say we hope to stand at some point in time. It says wherein we stand, as in the here and the now, and we find ourselves in that place where grace avails to the extent that we become like Moses. If I have found grace in thy sight. Or we become like Ruth. Why have I found grace? She's not saying, how do I find this grace? She says, all of a sudden I realize that I have found grace. But my question is, why have I found grace? And it's because God loved us so much that he made heaven our home by the work of his only begotten Son. And he loves us so much that he shared that work with us. And he loves us so much that he bears us from above, not in a process, but an instantaneous act by the Spirit of an Almighty God, that we have within us a new creature, and God loves us so much, he has given us grace to live by in this life. And it's a very specific way. It's a very specific place. It's a place by him. It's surrounded by walls. It's a place of protection. It's a place of enclosure. It's a place where God has encompassed us by the wings of his love, and it's a place, my friends, of great refreshing as we stand in the river of God's grace in the here and the now, and are blessed by an almighty God to feel his presence in our lives, to feel him moving in our souls, to hear his voice in our ears, to behold him in an eye of faith, and to hear him singing the songs of grace as we all gather in that place of protected grace by him in this life. That's what grace to live by is, brothers and sisters. It's what grace is in the here and the now. I don't want to fall from that grace. I don't want to walk away from that grace. I don't want to be like that rich man who said, I've done all these things. And the Lord said, sell that thou hast and give unto the poor and follow me. And he walked away. He didn't want to go into that grace. The world meant more to him than grace did. But blessed be the name of Jesus that he's given us this grace that we stand in right here and right now. And as I stand in that grace, I feel like the Apostle Paul when he prayed and God said, my grace is sufficient. Paul, don't you worry. Don't you worry. My grace will avail. Let me leave you with this and then I'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul recounts one of his shipwrecks. And he says this, and I'm thankful that it's preserved because it gives insight even into the Apostle Paul's mind. You know, he says, we would not have you ignorant concerning the things that came unto us. He says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, and feared even for our lives. So out of measure. So there's nothing in Paul's mind that it was out of measure. It just, there's nothing he could come up with. Then he says above strength. Well, what does he mean? Above our strength. Above my strength. And we despaired even of life. So we got some insight into Paul. Paul hit a bad spot. And Paul went through his mind. And he says, I'm out of measure. I can't think of anything else. Then Paul thought about his strength, getting him out of it. But he says, oh, it's above strength. I'm not strong enough to do this. And then what did Paul say? We despaired even of life. Paul, you better believe it. He was a man just like you and I, right? He was a sinner just like you and I. We despaired even of life. But what did Paul remember? Paul remembered that he had found grace in the sight of God. How do we know he remembered that? The next verse says, but. When Paul says, but, pay attention. But we had the sentence of death within ourselves. We despaired even of life. We thought we were going to die. But then you know what? Paul said, but I remembered where I was standing. I was in a place by him. I was wrapped in his wings. I was protected by his love. I was caught up in his grace. And he says, we had the response to death. It's almost like Paul was in the middle of this going, I don't know what I'm going to do and everything. And then he thought, oh, you know what? I've got the answer to this. What is it? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul, he came to that epiphany. Why am I worried? God raises the dead. And then he says, who delivered us from so great a death? That's standing in the grace of an almighty God. And does deliver. That means he continues. You know, he delivers you day in and day out. He delivers me day in and day out. In whom we trust shall yet deliver us. And I believe that's talking about the grace to die by. Once our life is over, we don't need grace to live by anymore. We need grace to die by. We only need grace to die by for that period of time. And then once that's done, you know what we do? We enter into his glorious eternal grace. In heaven and immortal glory. And there will be. And there's no stepping out. There's no removing ourselves. There's no fear. Nor cause for despair. There's no doubts. There's no unbelief. When we step into that. And behold the face of the one. We stood by in this life. As he gave us grace. For which to live our lives. May he bless and keep you is my prayer.